from tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is Thursday morning, October the 25th, 2007. Dr. William Null is the speaker of this service, teaching on the things that bring on demonization.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Lord, we just ask you to come in your majesty, in your might, in your dominion, and your power, Lord. Come, Lord, and open our understanding, Lord God. Open our understanding that your truth may come forth, Lord. That the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened and illuminated. That we will understand, Lord God, the way you would have us to go, Lord, and what you have for us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I have been given the rather limited subject of things that bring on demonization. And I have been given an hour and 15 minutes to cover it in. What causes demons to be able to harass you, to torment you, or to be within you? And the word simple is sin. Sin causes demons to have authority over you. Or to not have authority, but to have power. There is a difference. Darren and I have spent some time today discussing the difference between power and authority. All authority emanates from the throne of God. The devil has power, which he has usurped. And so you have sin. It's either the sins of your fathers or your sin. The sins of your fathers. You mean to tell me that things that my dad did, my fathers, my ancestors, caused evil spirits to have power over me? Yes. It's done through curses. And the word is very, very authoritative on this. And let's look at the nature of God in Exodus chapter 34. Now, when Moses was getting ready to go back up the mountain, when he came down and found them worshiping the golden calf, he took the plates that God, the tablets that God had engraved his commandments on, and threw them down, and they broke. And so God told him to get another set and come up the mountain. And he'd asked God to show him, let him see his glory. And God told Moses that if he would pass before him, he'd place him in the cleft of the rock, cover him with his hand, and that he could see the glory, he could see his hind parts, because he couldn't see his face and live. And so here we find in this occurring in Exodus chapter 34, starting with verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now the name in Hebrew is the nature. And so he proclaimed his nature. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now these are two words in Hebrew that are used 13 times in the Old Testament, 11 times together, always in relationship to God. And to merciful means to caress and love. Gracious means for greater power to reach down and pick up a lesser power. And this is. And I said, what does that mean, Lord? And he showed me a picture that I had punished one of my sons, and he turned crying and grabbed me by the leg, And I picked him up and I held him and I loved him and I caressed him. And I said, son, I love you very much, but you must learn that rebellion has painful consequences. And I love you. And I cried with him. And that's God. And that is an authority given to you as a parent by God to discipline your children. And so God is merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering. Now that word means slow to dilate the nostril. You know, when you get mad, you take in a deep breath and you die and your nostrils dilate. And God is slow to do that. He's patient. He's abounding in goodness and truth. Now, Luke says that only God is good. Good is a hard word to define. They define it in terms of itself, to be good. He's abounding in goodness and truth, and it's the same word used next, keeping mercy for thousands. That word mercy and goodness is the same Hebrew word. Its Psalms number is 26:17. But he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin comes from a word which means an archery term, to miss the mark. You're shooting at the bullseye and you don't quite hit it. That's sin. You didn't hit the mark. You were off. And you can do that without realizing. Transgression means that you break the law. You transgress a commandment that you know that you're doing it, but you transgress it. Iniquity means you shake your fist in God's face and say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I don't care what you think. That's iniquity. And Derek Prince says that the definition for iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences. In the word in Hebrew is abon. And in Lamentations it says, the abon of the abon is greater than we can bear. The punishment for our rebellion is greater than we can bear. That's Lamentations 4:4, I think. And so iniquity has two meanings. It means the transgression, and it means the punishment for the transgression. And a number of, you'll see this in the definition, in the translation later on this, in the same verse. And so he says, visiting, okay, the forgiving iniquity, transgression, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, if you've got a New American Standard or an NIV, it says, no, by no manner leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity on the fathers, upon the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. So he visits the iniquity. He visits the rebellion and the punishment for the rebellion. That means that that sin is passed down. There is an evil spirit that is a sign for that to duplicate itself in furthering generations. It's called a familiar spirit. And the sins of your fathers causes this familiar spirit to be assigned to your family, to you, to the third and the fourth generation, to seduce you into that sin and the punishment. That's called the curse of the law. And so that's the nature of God. And before Jesus came, there was no relief from it. There was no relief from it. And then he promised in the prophet Ezekiel, he said, no longer shall it be said that the children's teeth are set on edge because the parents have eaten bitter grapes. The time is coming when you're going to be set free from this. And I'm going to take out the heart of stone. And I'm going to give you a heart that's been hardened by sin. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you and a new heart. A heart of flesh, a new spirit. Then I'll put my spirit in you and I'll write my laws on your heart. And so God promises relief from this. But it says in Galatians 3:13, that Jesus was made a curse for us that we might be delivered from the curse of the law. Well, what is the law? That is a term that's used through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. And it was a set of commandments, precepts, and ordinances. That right, Glenn? Glenn, this is Glenn's name. But it was a group of commandments and precepts and ordinances that God gave Moses on the mountain as one unit. And Moses brought it down and read it to the people. And the people said, "We will do this." And then he took blood and sealed the covenant as a blood covenant. He sprinkled the scroll of the law and he sprinkled the people. Now the word covenant has, in Hebrew, has got the word curse built into it. Both curse and blessing. Cursed if you break it, blessed if you keep it. It only had one problem with it. You couldn't keep it. Not in your own strength, you couldn't keep it. Therefore, everybody that was under the law was under a curse. But there was relief. Jesus was made a curse for us that we might be delivered from the curse of the law. Now, this is the point that I have more people get angry at me when I teach this. I've had people throw their Bibles at me, curse me from the pulpit, get up and walk out, because they believe that deliverance from the curse of the law is automatic. That deliverance, that no Christian can be under a curse. Because Jesus was made a curse. That you don't have to claim it, it's automatic. But you know, there were seven exchanges made at the cross, as which healing and deliverance was one, and prosperity was one, and there are a number of them that were made. But you've got to claim all the others. And you've got to put your seed faith. Don't let me get started on that. To bring about these others, you've got to do certain things. But that one was automatic. I have not found that to be the case, that you have to break the curses that have come down through the family line. Because these curses, if unbroken, lead to demonization. And so, you know, I automatically break the curse of whoredom and idolatry and drugs and witchcraft and incest. And illegitimacy, and the vagabond curse of returning evil for good. I break those automatically. Some of those run 10 generations. At least the others run, it says, 4 generations. So you know it runs at least 4. And so I break them automatically when I'm praying for someone. And then if we go through and we find that this thing is repeating itself as we take the family history, when I'm ministering to someone individually, I sit down and take a history like I did when I did medicine to find out what runs in the family. What kind of diseases run in your family? Does high blood pressure run in your family? Does insanity run in your family? Does heart attacks run in your family? Does cancer run in your family? Does obesity run in your family? Does diabetes run in your family? And if they say yes, then you look for it in them. What if they say yes and you look for a curse? Well, this is a curse. You know, some people act like it's a blessing. They think, you know, anytime you get sick that God's teaching you something and this is from God and you're supposed to be out and thanking God for it. Now, if this is true, you know, then what are you doing going to the doctor and involving that and fighting God's will and involving that poor doctor in fighting God's will? Praise God. And so, these things, now 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is transgression of the law.
That's 1 John. That's New Testament. What law are they talking about? They're talking about the law that Moses brought down from the mountain. Now, there are some things in the law that have been fulfilled. Romans 10:4 said Jesus is the end of the law as a means to obtaining righteousness. You cannot keep the law, and so you will never obtain righteousness by keeping the law. You obtain your righteousness by the fact that Jesus Christ was made a curse for you, and His blood will cleanse you. It says it in Hebrews, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled cleanses to the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and He is your righteousness. But the law had all kind of good practical things, and it says supposed to wash your hands before you eat. It says wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. If you're out in the woods and you go out of the camp to relieve yourself, you take spades so you can bury it. It tells you which foods you should eat to stay healthy. And it tells you a number of things. Very interesting. It tells you about your sexual conduct. If you break the sexual laws, do you come under a curse? You come under the curse of the law. If you go have sex with your sister, then you're guilty of incest. And you have cursed your generations for 10 generations unless you repent, truly turn from it, and break the curse under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, true repentance is necessary because it is repentance that leads to deliverance or salvation. Godly sorrow produces repentance. God said through Jeremiah, you people have forgotten how to blush. He said, you sin, and then you bring in offerings, but you do not blush. You are not ashamed. He says you do not strike your thigh and hold up your hands and repent and turn away. But you offer sacrifices and go do it again. How many people do we know say, well, I'll put that under the blood. That's okay, Lord. I'll just put that under the blood. Under the blood of Jesus. It's okay until I do it tomorrow. And then I'll put it under the blood again. You know, it says in Hebrews that insults the Holy Spirit. That insults the Holy Spirit. And so, these things lead, breaking the law, sin leads to demonization. Now, demons can come into you at birth from the sins of the fathers. I mean, they can be present at birth from unrepented curses and sins. Remember that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, and Satan has a counterfeit for every gift of God. There's a counterfeit. There's an Antichrist spirit. I remember one young lady who was a fortune teller. When she was 12 years old, she went to her grandmother, who was the financial mainstay of the family, who had a powerful divination spirit, and she was the card layer, the fortune teller, and she was dying. And they brought this young girl to the bedside and told her she had been selected to receive the gift, the family treasure. And grandmother laid hands on her and said, receive the family treasure. This girl agreed. The parents pressured her to agree to it. And she said, when grandmother laid hands on her, she said something cold settled down over her. And her personality began to change, and she became a fortune teller. And she was watching Jimmy Swaggart on television and got saved. And she left the Gypsy tribe and found refuge in a Christian family who introduced us to Gene and Earlene Moody, who brought a hymn. And I had the privilege of praying with her several times, and in this room in here, God gave me a vision, and she said, "Let me tell you what they did." I said, "No, let me tell you what they did to you." I said, when your mother was 3 months pregnant, the elders gathered around her and laid hands on her stomach and imparted a demon into you. They prayed for you. And then when you were born, they dedicated you, and more demons came in. And then you received this powerful spirit when you accepted it from your grandmother. And so here this child was demonized before birth, then demonized even more after birth. And she renounced these spirits, and as we prayed for her, she began to scream, and she said, "I'm dying." So wrong. She said, "I'm leaving my body. I can see it." I said, no, that's the demon. That's that divination spirit. And he's manifesting to you, but he doesn't want to leave. I said, "Wave goodbye to it. Tell it you don't want it no more." And he said, "Goodbye." And that thing hit the wall, and it sounded like a cannonball hitting the wall of the building. The building, it made a very loud noise as it went out of the building. And this girl was free. She went back, and Jane and Merlin said that she did very well. I never saw her again. But that one, she received demonic spirits. I have seen children receive perverse spirits at birth. They come into they're born with this spirit. And this baby is controlling the family by the time she's less than 2 weeks old. And I've been fortunate enough to pray for one and see it leave. And see the complete personality change when it left. A child that no one could hold but the mother. And when she laid it down, it would scream and yell. But it did control the whole family. And it was a perverse spirit came in from the curse of the Masons in both the mother and the father's families. Now remember this. A curse causeless cannot light. Proverbs 26:2. And so those spirits can't come in unless they've got a cause. And so they can come in at birth. An interesting way, Numbers 19. Let's look at Numbers 19:13-17. I've read this a number of times, but it only dawned on me when I started working on a book in magic arts. Numbers 19. We'll start with verse 13. Whoever touches a dead body of any man that is dead and purifies him not himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, the Anchor Bible commentary and several other commentaries say that is the strongest language in the Bible referencing being unclean. That touching a dead body. Remember that the high priest was forbidden to touch a dead body. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel because the water of separation is not sprinkled upon him. That's the water with the ashes of the red heifer. And he shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whoever touches one that is slain with a sword in an open field or a dead body or bone of a man or grave shall be unclean for 7 days. And then it goes on to talk about the ashes of the heifer purifying. The Hebrew word, the word book of the Old Testament says that some commentators go so far to say this is due to demonic. Now, what happens when a body leaves, when an unclean spirit leaves a human body? Matthew 12:28 says that he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he goes, but. Well, when you have someone that is dying or is dead, and they looking for that, you got unclean spirits looking for a place to go. Now they rather be in a live body that they can manifest themselves in rather than a dead body. But they'd rather have a dead body than no body at all. So you need, if you have a loved one who is dying, and you're in the room with them, and they're dying, you cover yourself with the blood of Jesus Christ, because they are familiar spirits coming out looking for a place to go. They're looking for a home. And you cover yourself with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've touched them and held them, you break that curse. You break that curse of the law. And declare that they can't come in here. They ain't got no home here. You see a dead human bone, I think of all the human bones that I handled in medical school. I sat down and I said, oh, God, help me. Set me free. You're cursed if you touch the carcass of a dead, unclean animal that's been slain by a wild beast. And so you cover yourself. If you don't cover yourself, is that curse automatically canceled? I don't think so. Remember when you were little and you went out to decorate the graves and your mother said, don't step on the graves? And we were all there jumping from tombstone to tombstone? If God were to open your eyes to the spirit world and you walk by the graveyard and you look out there, around some graves, you're going to see demons just sitting around that grave waiting for somebody to attach to. And others, you're going to see angels. Now, what does it say about the angels? It said that Michael, the archangel, contested with the devil for the body of Moses. And so you've got demons out there around, and you've got angels guarding these bodies. Because precious to God is the death of His saints. Your body is precious to God. You are precious to God. Your body is precious to God, even though it's a dead tabernacle and your spirit's no longer there. Those evil spirits are there. And God doesn't want any more evil spirits. The witch doctors will go out and open a grave and get the dust out for a spirit of death. And so you can pick up demons touching dead things. Now, most people don't realize that. Now, our sins can cause demonic demonizations. Whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the soul. Why do you suppose the devil loves sexual immorality? All pagan religions have sexual immorality built into them. If you look at Ephesians 5:5, let's look at Ephesians 5:5. It says, for this you know, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater shall have any inheritance of the kingdom of God. Now, fornication makes you an idolater. What does it say in Colossians 3:5? Mortify therefore your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Erling Nutter used to say that God had shown her that sex outside of marriage was an act of worship to Satan. He says it's idolatry. And that is a very strong, powerful force. That's the reason the Bible says, flee! You know? Don't say, I'm going to stand there and fight. You get your fanny out of there. You got no business going to places where that stuff is going on, where there's going to be whoring women there to seduce you. You don't go down to spread the gospel in the whorehouse. Because you pick up demons. You pick up demons. Sexual immorality, idolatry. God equates idolatry as a type of spiritual whoredom. And he contains whoredom as a type of idolatry. And then he makes another interesting statement. Wine takes away the soul. Takes away the heart. That's the way he describes it in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. And then he goes on to say that they worship the idols and the divination rod informs them. A spirit of whoredom has led them astray. And he goes on to say that your daughters are going to become whores, and your wives are going to commit adultery. How many of you boys want your daughters out whoring on the street? I don't see any hands. But I'm going to tell you, if you are idolatry, expect it. It will happen. It goes for generations. We're seeing the results of it now. I was talking to one of my old friends in Demopolis, Alabama, and we were talking about, and I said, you know, you and I never treat cheated on our wives. He said, absolutely not. I would have never done such a thing. But you go into the mainline churches today, and you take a survey, and you'll find that 60% of the people in there say that it is okay to commit adultery and fornication. Well, after all, if your wife is sick, you know, and she can, you know, and she is physically unable, then it's all right for you to go out. God understands that you're a man and you've got certain needs that have to be taken care of. They believe that! That's the church! The world thinks that. But that's the people who are confessing Christians think that. 60% of them. That's a sad state of the church today. They're all idolaters worshiping Satan. Or say it's okay to. And so you pick up not only a curse, but you pick up demons, and your children pick up demons. Remember that incest is 10 generations, illegitimacy is 10 generations. Oh, me. Sorcery and witchcraft. Sorcery and witchcraft are two words that are used interchangeably in the King James Bible. And if you go through it, you'll find that they're pretty much interchangeable. And they're listed as works, they're first demonic, but before that they're listed as works of the flesh. Now, my definition of witchcraft and sorcery, the magic arts, is to control people or events by supernatural means. As a work of the flesh, that means intimidation or manipulation. Men being larger tend to intimidate. You get somebody as big as Dave and his brother, just being that large is intimidating. You say, man, you don't want to make him mad. You don't know what's liable to happen. And then all he's got to do is frown and get a little red in the face, and you'll generally give him what he wants. You back off. That's your natural intent. That's your natural women being somewhat smaller tend to manipulate. And they will manipulate circumstances. Now, if you do this, you are exerting a illegitimate power to control people. And if you continue to do this, then you will pick up a supernatural power known as a demon. But first, it's the work of the flesh. And let's look at the works of the flesh. They're in Galatians chapter 5. Now let's look at these. The works, that means it's something you do, something you work at. That's not being led by God's Spirit. Your actions should be led by the Spirit of God, which is engraved on your heart the law and your conscience. So if you follow your conscience always and listen to the small, still voice, then you will not do the works of the law. Now let's look at these. For the works of the flesh, I said the works of the law, I mean the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. I think that's right. I get those words: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkling, and the like, of which I tell you before, and I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It makes them sin. Therefore, you are under a curse for doing them, and you can't pick up a demon from it. Now, let's look at the... Now, these are divided. Lasciviousness is an interesting Greek word. And this is... when you're doing the works of the flesh, then you no longer will to follow God's Spirit. Lasciviousness, if you look up in Strong's, the standard Strong's, and the new stronger Strong's, which uses a more complete, up-to-date, I forget the name of the dictionary they use, but they give you a number of synonyms. Now, in Strong's, it says lasciviousness. What? Lasciviousness. Licentiousness. Okay, it means a license. From a word from which we get license. Okay. And then it has a couple of definitions. But the Greek for it means without continence. And you say, what does that mean? Y'all ever heard what it means to be incontinent? Same thing. Incontinent. You know, or someone who is incontinent of bowel and urine have problems controlling, and they sort of dribble all the time, and they have to wear a diaper. That's what the word incontinent means. And that is the Greek meaning of lasciviousness. Means you're without control. And so lasciviousness refers to your lust or your desires. It means that you are without control of your lust or your desires. And it has two synonyms that I picked. One was licentiousness, license, and the second was sensuality. Now, licentiousness means to refuse to obey modern rules of conduct and to be hostile to them. That's somebody says, nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'm gonna do what I want to do. And if I want to do it, nobody's going to stop me. Well, anybody heard anybody talk like that?
Yeah.
That's someone who has licentiousness. Sensuality means a catering, being without control of your bodily appetites, your sexual appetites, your food appetites. Now, the Bible says more about gluttony as a sin than it does lots of things. And the two things that the Bible really talks about is one is slovenness and laziness, and the other is gluttony. And they both fall under sensuality. So you have, and then those are those people who desire to accumulate a lot of wealth. Those people who desire to accumulate a lot of things. And those are all works of the flesh. But if you continue in them, you will pick up a demon. The whoredom. Idolatry. God of the belly. Desire to be wealthy. Which Watchman Nee used to say was one of the sure roads to hell. And so the first there is the loss of the control of the will over your lust or desires. And the second group are the emotions. And I arranged them in a little different order. I arranged them as variances, strikes, seditions, heresies, immolations, envying, wrath, hatred, and murder. Variance means you quarrel, because you haven't quarreled, you start quarreling. Sedition means that you have rebellion. You get angry and you rebel. Heresies mean you divide up in your own little group. Everybody wrong but us. You know, Jehovah's Witness say everybody wrong but them. There are certain Christian groups says everybody going to hell but them. And so you have heresies. Then you have immolations. That's jealousy. Envy, jealousy, competition. And then you have wrath. That's kindling anger. And then you have hatred, which means it's getting fired up. And the Bible says that's akin to murder. Then you have murder and death. That is when you give your emotions free rein. And those are the works of the flesh. And they will bring in demons if you release yourself into them. Now, I want to talk about a couple other places. God, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here Paul puts a great deal of time into talking about some things that happened in the Old Testament. Chapter 10, start with verse 5. But he says, many of them, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Talking about the children of Israel. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and play and rose up to drink. That's when they had the golden calf. And they were naked. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about in Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. There Balaam had attempted to curse, was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And he said, I can't curse what God hadn't cursed. These people are blessed. Amen. And they said, now wait a minute, man. We hired you to come in here and help us. And he said, well, I can't curse them, but I tell you what you do. And he said in Revelation, he said, you have your young women go over there and get the men and take them into the temple and seduce them into fornication and eating food sacrificed to idols. God will curse them himself. And they did, and 23,000 died in one day. And so, let's see what he says here next. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. He's referring there to Numbers 21, 4 to 9. You know, those Israelites, they were wandering through the desert and they had a cloud over them to protect them from the sun. They had manna on the ground to eat every morning. There were no feeble among them. There were no sick folks. Their clothes and sandals didn't wear out. They had water out of the rock. They had everything taken care of. But when they got to the border of Eden, he said, you can't go through unless the king of Edom will let you. And the king brought his army and said, we'll fight you. You can't come through him. And so God said, you got to walk around them. And so they're walking through the desert. And they're saying, oh, man, why are we walking through this desert like this, going around? We got nothing but this old manna to eat. And he said, oh, we just don't like it. What's wrong with Moses and God and pulling us into some sort of place like this? And they complained against God and Moses. And God sent the fiery serpents to sting them. God doesn't like complainers. I mean, you complain about your job that God's put you in. You complain about the wife God's given you? You complain about your circumstances where you are? And you complain to God? It's all God's fault? It's the preacher's fault? It's your boss's fault? It's your wife's fault? I don't like a complainer. You find yourself getting stung by serpents. And you got back trouble. You got these serpentine spirits that come into your back. It said in Isaiah that you had serpentine spirits who will come into your back and sting you when you rebel against God. An interesting thing about that word complaining and murmuring is it is, in the Hebrew, it means stubborn and obstinate rebellion, according to the Briggs and Driver, the Hebrew word dictionary. Brown, Hebrew, and Driver, I think it is. Browns, Briggs, and Driver. Norman knows what it is, I mean. All right, and neither murmur as some of you. Some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's verse 10. Now, what's he referring to there? He's referring to Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16. Y'all all remember Korah was a Levite. And he came against Moses and Aaron and said, "You people are taking too much on yourself. What do you mean you're the only one that can burn incense to God?" And poor Moses fell on his face and said, "Oh God, forgive me." And they kept complaining. He said, "All right, bring your censers in the morning and we'll see who God chooses." Well, there was another group from the tribe of Aaron of Reuben that had supported him, but they didn't show up. And so Moses said, "All you people get away from the tents of these wicked men." He said, "Now, you know, if they die a natural death then, that God hadn't done this. But if the earth opens its mouth and swallows them whole and they go down into the life, alive into the pit, and God's displeased with them. And the earth opened its mouth, they fell in and closed. And then the fire fell from heaven and burned up the 250 that showed up with censers. And the next morning the people said, "Got on Moses and Aaron, you have murdered God's people." And they murmured against God's chosen leaders. And they're murmuring. And Moses looked out there and the plague had come out already. And he told Aaron, "Quick, get the censer and run through the crowd." And he cut off the plague and only 30,000 of them died. God don't like murmuring against his chosen leaders. Now what's that mean? That means going out talking about your preacher. I mean, if God puts you in that church and you go out and talk about the preacher and complain about him, "Oh, he don't do this right, he don't do that right," instead of talking to God about it and asking God to bless him and enlighten him and enlighten you, you're out talking to Sister Jones and you and Sister Jones are discussing how he has missed the boat. God doesn't like that. That's rebellion. And the plague can fall on you and your household. And you can get demonized. And your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren can get demonized because of this. Just all I can say about this, God does not like complaining. God wants you to support the people He's placed you under. In your prayers, in your work, go ask your pastor, "What can I do to help?" And do it. He who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. Remember Chris said that? He who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. And if you're faithful in little, God will give you much. Because if you're not faithful with somebody else's, how can God say you're going to be faithful with what He gives you for your own? Let's look at Deuteronomy 5:16. This is a common thing I find among people who've had hard lives. It says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it will go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now you notice there, it doesn't say honor your father if he stayed around after you were born and supported the family. It doesn't say honor your father if he provided well for you, that he didn't go out and drink it all up and left you hungry. It still says honor him. It doesn't put any preconditions on it. It just says honor. And you give honor to whom honor is due, and that's your parents. What about it? My father, he deserted me, and he did this, and he did that, and he drank, and he beat me. Now, did he ever do anything good for you? Can you think of anything? Well, he gave you life, didn't he? Well, you honor him. You thank God for him. Ask God to bless him. Bring him to salvation, to touch him. Honor your mother who gave you life and took care of you when you were unable to take care of yourself. I don't know of anything that I find that I find people that are under a curse because they won't honor their parents. They won't forgive their parents. They're bitter, angry people. And they are highly demonized. So you honor your parents, even though they deserted you, if you want to get rid of your demons. Now, if you want to keep them, then don't do it. It's simple. Proverbs 17:15 says, returning evil for good. One who returns evil for good, evil will not leave his household. Now, you notice there is no time limitation on that. And you go to Psalm 107, and you see that is the vagabond curse. It is the most perfect curse. It's spoken, the witches use that curse. When they want a perfect curse, they read the curse out of the Bible. One of the members of my Bible study spiritual warfare group came in with a book that he had ordered out of the back of a pulp magazine and said, Doc, I have found this book that gives me the Bible verses I need to make people do what I want them to. I said, oh, really? And he had the Sorcerer's Handbook. Showed him how to make his altar and what color candles it. And it gave him the Bible verses to read, the imprecatory prayers of David. Well, they have the Bible. It's the Bible. But God says now, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus says about it. Reading imprecatory prayers, sending curses back, speaking, reading these imprecatory prayers over your enemies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, first, verses 44. Well, starting with verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Now it says the same thing in Luke 6, 28 and 35. It says the same thing. The wording is a little different. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read it with both. This is from the old King James, and I'll give you both the King James reading and the marginal reading. It says, judge not or condemn not, that you be not judged or condemned. For with what condemnation or judgment you condemn a judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you again. And that is the same measure the prosperity preachers use. You know, when you pour your seed faith in, then God's going to get that bigger measure, hook it up and pour out for you. That's that measure. That's the same word. But when you condemn and curse people, that same measure is going to be poured back into your life. Now, you want demons coming back into your life? You just sick demons on folks. That's right. You curse people. Coming back, it'll come back. There are four verses, or five verses, on the law of sowing and reaping in the Bible. One of them refers to money. The rest of them refer to this. Whatever you sow in the lives of others will come back to you. Now, what do you want to sow? What you want to reap? James 2:16 says, judgment without mercy will come on one who shows no mercy. Unkept vows. How many of y'all make New Year's resolutions? Lord, I'm going to lose 20 pounds next year. And that's what I'm going to do. And that's a vow to God. When you promise your husband or your wife, I'm going to do this. Made a vow. God says if you make a vow, be quick to fulfill it. He says in Ecclesiastes 4:4, I have no patience with fools who vow and do not keep it. Do not pay. Now, Numbers 30, verse 2, I think we should read. It speaks of binding your soul. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow to God, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then he goes on and talks about a woman vowing and responsibility of her father and her husband and so forth. But if you make a vow before God, and every vow you make is before God because He hears everything, and bind your soul, be quick to keep it. I once pledged some money to a church for ulterior motives, pure witchcraft. I was president of the local daycare association. We needed another place to put the dope, and we couldn't put it in this church because they didn't have a hood over the sink or over the in the kitchen. The kitchen went up to commercial standards, and they needed a hot water heater in the bathrooms. And they told us that when they were redoing the parish house, that we could specify what our money was for. So I put up $10,000. To put a hood over the, to bring the kitchen up to commercial standards and to put the hot water heater in. These people didn't want that daycare center there. They decided they needed that $10,000 to put three more ranks in the organ so they could have the finest pipe organ in the state of Kansas for any church that size. And they told me, hey, that's what they're going to spend my money on, that I had promised. And I got a little bent out of shape. And I told him I wasn't going to pay it. And I said some other unkind things. And I went home and I told my wife, and my wife read that to me. And that I prayed before God said, and He said, He gave me the one out of Ecclesiastes, when you vow, be quick to pay it. And I complained. And he said to him, he said, it is your responsibility to me to keep the vow. What the vestry, that's the ruling portion of it, does with the money is their responsibility and they will answer to me for it. And you know, I feel sorry for those boys. I wrote out that check and gave it to him. I said, "That's yours, man. It ain't my It's not my responsibility anymore." And that organ always sounded tinny, you know. And then the roof sprang a leak on over it, and it leaked into it, and it did $10,000 worth of damage. Wasn't covered by insurance. And they had all kind of problems. And I just prayed. I said, "Oh God." I actually helped. I paid to have the roof fixed. And for the fire department to come over and check that roof to make sure it wasn't going to leak anymore. Because I felt so bad, because I felt perhaps I had cursed the roof, you know. I had cursed the organ because I had said so many unkind things. And I repented and said, "God, forgive me." And I paid my tithe there. And it's a long story. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. I want to cover some of the more ways that you don't really think about. But they're in the Bible, because these things are written down for your learning and instruction. It said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's written down for your learning instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. And so we look at all of these ways that we can get demonized. And we thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that set us free from the curse of the law. And we thank God that He has written that law on our hearts, so that if we are tender-hearted and we listen attentively and ask God to show us, our conscience will guide us. And we'll stay away from sin. And we'll flee from the sin that so easily entangles us. And we'll flee from idolatry. And we'll flee from fornication. And we'll flee from youthful lust. Those are the things the Bible tells you to run from, so that we don't get demonized and our children don't get demonized. And we can come into a closer relationship. Because rebellion leads to the Antichrist spirit. I personally believe that all Antichrist spirits are Jezebel, and all idolatry is a type of a Jezebel spirit, an Antichrist spirit. And I can talk about that for hours. And that if you have the curse of the Antichrist on your life because of the idolatry of your thoughts, it will block you from reading the Word. It'll block you from reading and understanding the Word. It just gets in there and you just don't understand why you don't want to read the Word anymore. Why, when you read it, it sort of just disappears. Because it steals or enslaves your soul, your mind, your will, and emotion, and your conscience. Takes away. That word, takes away, is the same word used when it said, Enoch walked with God and God took him. Poured him wine and new wine. Enslave or take away the soul. That's the Antichrist spirit taking away from you the ability to understand the Word, to draw out of your mind that Word that you've hidden in your heart, that you might not sin against Him. That Word that you need to answer when this temptation comes. The last thing, I have a section in my book back there on walking in freedom. And the first thing I tell you is to guard against being offended. Don't pick up an offense. The enemy will offend you. And the word offense means came from the Greek word scangular, which was a sapling bent over, had a rope went to it to a trigger that they put the bait on. And the scangular was a trigger they put the bait on. And the devil will attempt to offend you, so you'll reach down and pick up that bait, and he's got you. He's been snared by the fowler. Now, if you won't pick it up, he will put you under tribulation. And through much tribulation, Paul said, you'll enter the kingdom of God. What is tribulation? That's pressure. That's when they put your feet between two big rocks and put pressure on him. And he'll pressure you. And then all who desire, Paul said, all who desire to lead a godly life will suffer persecution. And what persecution means? It means going to chase you. It means to be pursued. And so he's going to pursue you, pressure you to pick up the offense. You pick up the offense and get angry and mad and unforgiving, you're open to demons. And in every day, you're going to get offended 3 or 4 times. Just don't pick it up and get angry over it. Forgive and move on. And pray for that person. In the name of Jesus. Well, let's all stand. I've been sitting a while. And you know, it says that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure. You need to get up and get the blood moving out of your fanny and back up to your brain and out of your legs and your feet. Let's all praise God, son. Praise your name, Lord God. praise your name, Lord. Oh, God, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. And say, dear Lord, I confess that Jesus Christ of Nazareth
is the Son of God.
He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. He was raised from the dead for my justification. He ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I am a child of the living God. I thank you, Lord. I have been accepted in the Beloved. I am not a rejected child. I am a child of God. Lord Jesus, I confess the sins of my ancestors. I ask you, Lord God, to break the curse. I repent and turn away. Leviticus 40 says we should repent of the sins of our ancestors and our sin. I do hereby repent, Lord. I blush and confess my sin. I ask you, Lord, to break the curse of the law. O me and my lineal descendants forever for these sins. Cleanse me, Lord. Lord, I bind and I break the power of illegitimacy, of incest, of idolatry, of whoredom, of poverty, of returning evil for good, for all other sins, the sins of complaining, murmuring, lying, stealing, cheating. Lord, I break these curses. O me and my children forever. And I command that these things will leave me now. I repent of making vows, foolish vows that I did not keep. Lord, forgive me. Release me from the curse, Lord God. Release me from the curse, Lord. Of not honoring my parents. Cursing my parents. Talking about my parents. Striking my parents. Your word says, he who does these is worthy of death. I break the death curse. O me and my children forever. Lord Jesus. Forgive me.
Forgive me.
I thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Lord.
For touching me.
For saving me.
Deliver me now, Lord.
Deliver me, Lord.
I bind all these demons. And I command that they leave me now.
I
break the curse of insanity.
Over my family.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I command these things
to
go now. In Jesus' name. Everybody cough. Push them out. Come on. Everybody cover for your neighbor. Come on. Everybody cough. Come on out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Come out. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. All infirmity curses now. All curses of diabetes. All curses of heart attacks. All curses of strokes. All curses of sickness. All curses of angina. Come out now in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. We break your power. We command you to go. All curses of idolatry and pride. Come out. All you infirmity spirits. I break your power. And I command you to go. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now, Lord, let your healing grace come.
Lord, you bore all of our infirmities and all our sorrows and all of our sicknesses, and by your stripes we have been healed. Let your healing grace come now, Lord. Everybody hold up their hands and receive the healing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let your healing grace flow down, our Lord, into your ministers, Lord. Let your healing grace flow down along with your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord. Divine wisdom and knowledge, Lord. And open their understanding that they will understand you, Lord God. And what you call them to and the way that you'd have them to go. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. I ask you, Lord, to release a prophetic revelation, Lord, for without a revelation your people will cast off restraint. I speak prophetic revelations in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak a blessing now, Lord. A blessing on them. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.